Good morning, listeners. Welcome to Christ Today. On KKXX this morning, we have Bill Hammond on with Lighthouse Tabernacle. He has returned from his trip to Romania and has a wonderful time here. So, would you like to bring us into prayer? Our host, Mike Davis, here we are.
Father God, in Jesus' name, we do thank you for this day and old days you've given to us. And Lord, we ask you to, Lord, help us to number our days that we might be wise and give you the honor and the glory that is due your name. Help us to, right now, be sensitive to hear your still small voice and to be immediately obedient to those things that you would have us to discuss. Lord, let our words be your words, and Lord, let your words not return void, but to accomplish what you have for us and for our listeners. So, Lord, right now we pray that you would bless our thoughts, bless our words, bless our attitudes, bless our decisions. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Pastor Hammond, you came. You're coming back here. This is a follow-up interview, and the last time we interviewed you was in early March, March 4th to be exact, and you were headed to Romania on a mission. How did that go, and did you accomplish everything that you wanted to accomplish?
Yes, sir. We did go to Romania. I say we. My son was able to go this year. He has not been able to go in the past. So with my brother and my son and a minister friend, Brother Malone, we met our World Missions Director and went over to travel to Romania and had a absolutely wonderful, wonderful week and a half. It was not nearly as long as it should have, could have, would have been, but it is what it is. We had a lovely time with great blessings. We were able to preach at a pastor's conference again and preach numerous times, each of us did, as well as going to numerous churches and in their services, and just had great results. Over 60 people, and we lost count at 60, because of the crush of people, were saved in those church services and came from literally from the streets and from the outside and came forward to receive Jesus Christ. And it was just fantastic. Wonderful, wonderful week, 10 days. Yeah, loved it.
Excellent. I understand that there were a number that were baptized.
We did baptize several that... It's different. It's just a different culture and a different world. And so we baptized some large people in very shallow and not much water, but they got baptized and they got wet. And it was my son, who's taller than I am. He's 6'6". And they only have, they're all small over there, and they only have very small uniforms to baptize in. And so they had to find something different, and it turned out to be a choir robe that did not fit, and it was really, really ugly. Uh-huh. And he had done that. It was way small, and boy, did we have fun. But they got baptized, and that was the bottom line. So yeah, we were blessed in it, but he has received his reward. We had a lot of fun with it. But yes, we did have water baptism. Wonderful services.
Excellent. Now, you had some specific goals in mind when you went over there. One of them was to find somebody who can basically help out on a pretty constant basis or a full-time basis. How is that going?
We need, and this comes from our general office, we need at least an individual, preferably two or three, who can make this a representative for the nation of Romania with our movement, our organization, to oversee their growth and oversee their education spiritually. We don't have that yet. That is the one area that we are still praying and searching for someone to go over there at least half the year and oversee. These people are... They're not stupid. They're ignorant. They just don't have education. And they are begging for somebody to give them direction and instruction on how to become ordained, how to pastor, how to instruct and teach and be what fully what God wants them to be. And we have to have that rep. The problem is finances. That seems to be always the problem. It is a question of finances and being able to support the individual and support then their family that probably can't go. So it is simply a question of finances. We're making it a matter of prayer that God is going to bring somebody and they can step forward and do it quickly, because it's something that the whole thing will begin to dissolve, the whole situation, if we don't have somebody who can step up. And so that is our next project, if you want to call it. It's our next area that we've got to have the Lord to fulfill.
That's now, throughout history, when you talk about missions to the nations, okay, Paul talked about having a door that was open. But doors open and doors close. Is this a door that can close on us if we don't take advantage of the Christian community?
It will close. It absolutely. In fact, it's already started. Some of the churches that had committed to following and submitting to our ministry has already backed away, just because we have not been able to send somebody. And we're just, our movement is in just a financial structure and financial position to where we've got to, they have to be self-supporting. It's just that simple. And we don't have that yet. So we're making a matter of prayer and trying to find avenues and ways to raise funds to be able to do that.
Excellent. Now, hopefully these missionaries will have a knowledge of the language, but is that important right now?
It is important, but it is not absolute. When we go over there, none of us, I know probably half a dozen words, and we have an interpreter. Their dollar is called a lei, L-E-I, and it's about a quarter, one of our quarters. That's their dollar. So it's very inexpensive to live. So we easily hire an interpreter and preaches right with us, and the people receive it. It's not a problem. That kind of thing we can work around easily until whoever God sends can. It's a hard language. It's a derivative off of the old dead Latin language. Mm. And so Romania, where you get Roman, that's where it comes from, it goes way back. And it's a wonderful language, but it's difficult. So it's important, but not imperative. We can easily get by.
Okay. Now, how many people that are over there are comfortable with English?
Not many. They teach it. They teach it, but they don't have a running knowledge and a grasp of it. It's a second language. Of course, English is second language to most nations because it's just, you know, from between Europe and between America, it is a dominating a culture. So a very small percentage, but at the same time, probably, I don't know, 10% may be fluent in English. We know several from over there, but Certainly not the majority.
Well, this last week, it's interesting that should come up, because I was listening to an old message by Louis Giglio this last week, and I looked at the date of this because it was about world missions. And at that time, he quoted a statistic that said throughout the world that approximately 85% of the Bibles that are in the world are written in English.
No doubt.
And yet 85% of the world population is not native English speakers.
Not at all. They have their own Bible, their own written in their own language. I find more than the language difficulty is the cultural. I mean, they are a different world completely. And the things that are humorous to us, you'd be preaching, and when the interpreter interprets, and we're laughing our head off, and the interpreter's interpreting, and when he gets done, nothing. I mean, the people are just looking at you stone-faced because their humor is totally different from ours, and ours from them. And, of course, we are in their country. So I found a long time ago that it is not wise to try to be funny because they don't get it. And when they laugh, I don't find anything at all to laugh about. So we stay away from humor. The cultural things is the difference. They don't eat beef, almost no beef. It's very scarce and very expensive. In a town called Brzezow, where we have stayed, 500,000 people, there's one McDonald's and no other fast foods that we're familiar with at all. And they serve beef. But, buddy, let me tell you, that's just about as far as it goes. Pork and chicken is their main staple meat. So just a different world, different culture, and you have to – it would be our position to have to adapt to them instead of them adapting to us. That would be the biggest problem.
Well,
and the most fun.
Well, and you know, Jesus had a sense of humor. God has a sense of humor.
Absolutely.
I find it dry at times.
Absolutely.
And usually it's when – you know, something happens and I say, you got me. This is for me, isn't it? This is to slow me down. This is to catch my attention.
When Jesus called John and James, the brothers, sons of thunder, that was, you know, they had to be just cracking up. But at the same time, it was a little bit of a shot. Hey, guys, calm down. You know, just ease up on the emotions and the anger here. And so, yeah, his humor is a little bit different from what we may think of.
But when you teach the Romanians and you know, you have them become licensed or whatever, they will inject their own cultural...
Absolutely. And what I have also found just being over there is such and the people that we deal with, specifically the gypsy culture, are so horribly poor that they don't have a lot to smile about. They're very, very, very poor. And they work and they go to church. And that's just about their life. So to find a good spot of communication and humor is a little bit difficult because life's not too pleasant for them. It's very difficult. Very difficult. It's hard for us to understand.
Now, let's take a little bit of a detour here because I'm reminded that their leader, Paul, had some health issues. Well, when you were over there, how is he doing right now?
Paul, his name is Paul Krishan. He is known over there as in that culture and in that area as Apostle Paul, and well deserved. Has a unbelievable story in life of persecution under Ceausescu when it was communist rule, and how God delivered him, and they recognize him as who he is, a man, unbelievable faith and a man of God, had a heart attack. And he's in his early to mid-60s, 63, 64 right now, had a heart attack. They had to put a stent, and he still has issues. He's still weak, still doesn't have the strength that he had before. He is still gets in the pulpit, and he turns from the meekest man on earth to a lion in the pulpit, and as soon as he gets out, goes right back down to his personality. But when he's in the pulpit, he speaks, and I want you to know, people just begin to immediately follow and begin to respond. So spiritually, he is he's marvelous. He's just an amazing fellow. But physically, he absolutely needs to be bathed in prayer. His heart is very weak. He's gone through a horrible life as far as suffering, persecution, physical, and emotional. So he certainly needs a continual prayer, constant prayer, and we do.
Now, what about his perhaps protege? Okay. Has he found a Timothy? Has he found a Silas to come alongside of him?
Nope. That's why he is. That's why he is so pleased with the Pentecost Church of God, our movement, because many of the previous movements that they tried to bring in and to oversee simply rejected them. And we did not, and we've received them, and they are very happy. Paul is very happy. Of course, his dearest friend, and this is his words, not mine, his dearest friend is my brother, who for over 30 years has been over there probably 30, 40 times, been with him through great sufferings and persecution under Ceausescu, in prison, threatened with their lives with loaded, cocked guns, get on the plane or die. You'll never be heard from again, that kind of thing. And so Dennis stood with him and stayed with him throughout great suffering. So my brother is his dear friend. But Dennis is just a year younger than me. So as far as someone to pick up that mantle, be an Elisha, no. But that's what they're depending on us to do, to go over there and begin to assist in oversight and then raise up. Will God have some? Absolutely. We have to stay in the focus and in the will of God. We have to bring up that individual in the next 5 years.
Well, and one of the reasons that I bring up a Timothy or, you know, a Silas, because of your description, we've talked extensively offline a little bit about the reaction to the American message.
Absolutely.
Over there. We're taking a gospel that, in many cases, when you call for, is there anybody that would like to, you know, give their heart to the Lord? Is there
no response at all?
The response to the American
is
almost non-existent. And yet, when he stands up, he may actually be saying the exact same words, but it's received completely different.
My response to that is whoever God raises up and becomes that protege is going to have to come. Paul said, wonderful words, Paul said, I come to you not with excellency of speech, mm-hmm. but with demonstration and power of the Holy Ghost. That fellow is going to have to prove to them that their walk with God intimately and powerfully, have a wonderful life in Christ. Paul has proven who he is to those people. He's not even of the gypsy culture. He's not even of the gypsy bloodline. He is of the Romanian, and so they're automatically leery of them, but not of him, because he is proven. He is a man of power and faith. And so that's who the Timothy's going to have to be. I don't care if he's American. I don't care if he's who he is. If he comes to them with demonstration, power of the Holy Ghost, they're going to receive him. They'll receive his word then. So that's going to have to be the Timothy, whoever that is.
Very good.
We're going to take a short break while we listen to our sponsors, and that is Bill Hammond. He is a sponsor of this show, Christ Today, and we're very glad for that. He is the pastor of Lighthouse Tabernacle in Gridley. Very nicely, he has the Sunday school at 9:45 in the mornings and worship services at 10:45. You'd like to see his church, please come by. It's located at 925 Ohio Street, again in Gridley. So if you missed the morning service at 10:45, there's also an evening service at 6 o'clock. Please come on by and say hello to Pastor Bill Hammond of Lighthouse Tabernacle in Gridley. All right, let's go back to it.
So you're back from Romania. Any plans locally, any changes locally, anything on the horizon that everybody needs to be aware of?
Well, we certainly are going. I've just sort of developed this. My father-in-law is 91. He's going to be 92 in about 3 weeks. And he's a World War II veteran. And, of course, Memorial Day is coming. And so we're going to have a special service Memorial evening, Sunday evening of Memorial Weekend, to honor veterans, but honor especially Calvin Crandall. He's been a pastor for over 50 years. He's a double Purple Heart recipient, fought right in the middle of Italy, France, and Germany, liberated them, and has amazing stories. Has shrapnel that he'll take to his grave in his right shoulder. And so he's just a tremendous man, has pastored and evangelized for well over 50 years after World War II. And so we're going to have a special service just to honor him. It's going to be a singspiration and then just a time of honor. So that's going to be here in just a couple weeks, Memorial Weekend on Sunday night service. Hey, we're preparing to go back. I'm starting already to prepare to go back to Romania. I just love it over there. I love the people and love the opportunity that we have. I've been in Lighthouse. August is going to be 21 years. And so we're just rooted and established. I'm 68 years old. As far as I'm concerned, that's my last pastor, and I'm good, and my wife too. So we're just very, very happy and content in our pastorate there.
And how is the denomination doing? The PCG locally, are we growing? Are we staying steady? Or
we have a marvelous bishop, district bishop in Northern California. Our headquarters in Citrus Heights in Sacramento suburb. And I'm the district secretary, as a matter of fact, as well as the World Missions Director. And so I'm intimately involved in our finances and involved in the churches and the difficulties beyond great physical sufferings in many of our pastors and attacks. The churches and the ministry and the bishop is just a marvelous fellow, just a man of God, prays on a constant level, and is extremely wise. And I have the tremendous amount of respect for him. And in his ministry, under his ministry, the churches have grown. The finances has just grown marvelously. And a spirit of unity. I've been involved in our district work since becoming a presbyter in 1999, so that's a long time. And in those 16 years, there's a greater spirit of unity than I've ever seen, and a financial stability than I've never seen before. So our district is doing great. I am very, very proud and pleased with that. Our national office, we just changed leaderships last June. And under this new leadership, I've known the General Bishop Lloyd Nathan for 25 years, and I consider him not only a personal friend, and he considers me that too, but I have the highest respect for him and what areas that we have been deficient in and lacking, he is bringing back, and I have great faith that our national office and world office is just going to be just fine. We're pulling out, and we're doing well. Went through a hard place, but we're just, under his leadership, we're doing just fine.
Now, we're about to have a national conference in Phoenix.
What we have is a biannual, on every odd year, a biannual general convention. And so that we just had one in June, and so we'll have one in June of 17. But in the off years, the even years, we have a general board meeting and a national youth conference where we have national competition, talents of everything, art of every way, music, singing, just everything you can possibly imagine. And we send from all over the nation, our organization, young people, and they have judges and they compete. And this is going to be in Phoenix, Arizona this year at the end of June, and it's going to be a wonderful time from our church. We probably have either 12 or 15 entries that one district that now is going to national competition. So I think it's marvelous. We'll have a blast. We'll have a great time. So that's going to be at the end of June. We're raising money right now, as a matter of fact. Red Suspenders Day in Gridley, they have an annual thing. We have a booth. We're raising funds every way we can possibly imagine for youth camps and for national competitions, send young people to Phoenix. So, yeah, it's a very busy time for us. Good time.
Talk a little bit about the youth camps this year. How important is a youth camp to the development of teenagers and youth?
I've been in it all my life. I've literally been in Pentecost all my life. And I went to youth camps when I was a boy. And I got to tell you, that's a long time ago. I'll never forget them. They were some of the greatest experiences of my life. And some of the literally life-changing times in my life was at youth camps. And so when these young people come back from youth camps, they are on fire, great move of God. They have a glorious time, fellowship, and camaraderie, meeting other young people. But the greatest thing is they encounter Jesus Christ and the leadership. Brother Don Cox is our district youth leader that oversees this and does everything. And he has just got a heart for young people. And so every year they come back just transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's a wonderful experience. Beginning of July, and it's a two-week period. They have children's and then teens, youth camps. And it's glorious. I would recommend it for any young person, children, preteen, recommend youth camp anytime. They're just a life changer. You'll remember them for the rest of your life.
Well, part of the, I want to say that part of the youth camps, part of the mystique of youth camps is they don't have any electronics up there.
They do not. Even if they brought them, they don't work because they're so high in the mountains. And that's just a wonderful thing. They communicate. They talk. They fellowship. Something that our culture, our youth culture has gotten away from. That's too bad.
How hard would it be? How difficult would it be? When we talk about, there are every so often I hear, the word fast thrown around. We're told that not if we fast, but when we fast.
Right.
Part of the fasting is putting under the flesh. How tough would it be to go ahead and just lock the electronics in a closet for a week and just go ahead and fast, and fast from the distractions that they have? And rely on, the old-fashioned, let's go ahead and get close to Jesus.
Yeah. Sounds great. The problem you have when they're in youth camp, they are separated. Now, this sounds horrible, okay, but they're separated from any authority other than the camp leadership. When they're not, then you got to battle moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas and it makes it very difficult. Young people, if moms and dads would control the time spent on computers and cell phones and all these other media distractions, church wouldn't have any problem with kids. It's getting moms and dads. The kids would submit if moms and dads would take the leadership in it. So we could do that, but not without parental, not only help, but leadership, taking the bull by the horn themselves. Unfortunately, with too many homes, that is something that keeps their child under the thumb and keeps their child from getting in the way. And children are not supposed to be that way.
So it's an electronic babysitter.
It's an electronic babysitter. And I hate it because that's the children are our most prized and glorious tomorrow. They're our heritage. They're what we leave the world and leave eternity for. And it's too bad.
Well, and absolutely, because when we turn our kids over to an electronic babysitter, the problem with that is many of the babysitters that are chosen are not sanity checked by the parent at all. And so it's like turning your child over to the world and saying, here, I'll let the secular world feed my child all sorts of lies and all sorts of distractions. Sure. And rubbish and spiritual poison without, without sanity.
Well, it's estimated, and these are estimates. It's estimated the school gets our children's minds for 30 hours a week, about. The church gets our children's minds for anywhere from an hour to 2 hours a week if we come to church at all. What's the rest of the time? Well, the rest of the time is spent either in family and in maturing our young people, or they're spent with their minds being filled with what the media has and what friends have. So don't blame God. We cannot blame God or the church if things go sour and south. We get them about no more than 2 hours a week. And boy, they just got to have moms and dads. It's just simple. Scripture told, God told Moses to tell the Israelites, to tell the dad especially, when your child comes in, when your child goes out, when your child raises up, when your child goes to bed, teach them the ways of the Lord. And we are supposed to be following that principle.
Well, it's, you know, and I'm not sure that parents understand the what's really at stake with just, especially when you have teenagers that are now starting to discover other parts of their social beings here. Josh McDowell last year, I think it was early last year, so this information probably at least 18 months old, but he gave a presentation that said that there were, at that time, more than 1.7 billion pages of pornography on the internet.
Oh,
1.7 billion.
I believe it.
And John 8, I don't think the people understand just how devilish and how dangerous this is. John chapter 5, verse 29, Jesus is quoted as saying, those who have sinned, or rather, I'm sorry, those who, let me find it for about 2 seconds. It's one of those things that are, it's chapter 529. It says, let's go back to 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good, that done is singular, unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil, that's plural, practiced evil, unto the resurrection of damnation. Well, the problem is, and the danger to our children is, over on, in John chapter 8, Jesus is saying, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant to sin.
Servant of sin.
That is singular, committeth sin. So anybody who gets on to the pornography websites, all they have to do is sin once, singular, sin once, and you are a servant to that sin.
Yeah.
And so that's why you have so many normal garden variety legitimate websites that are advertising all sorts of crazy stuff in the boundaries of that website, hoping to draw people in, because it only takes once to nab them.
Yeah. It's a proven psychological, you ask psychiatrists, you ask sociologists, anybody who studies these things. Pornography is in the top two greatest, worst addictions in society. There's not a drug that you can name that's more powerful than pornography. And it is so powerful, and a percentage of these who are addicted to it are going to act on it. This is where you get the violence. This is where you get abusiveness of every way, shape, and form. And people don't get that. If they get it, they don't care. It is something that is so selfish and soul-minded that we're just, as a society, not going to rein it in. But it is a super addictive. This is why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, if you look on a woman to lust after her, well, that's pornography. It doesn't have to be a woman standing there in front of you. If you look on her to lust after her, you've committed adultery. It's exactly what he's talking about. And so is it a horrible blight on our society and, unfortunately, the church world, because many in the church world is just as guilty as those who don't claim to be church or Christian. It's a horrible, horrible thing, and it's It's a huge factor in destroying the character and the moral of our children and grandchildren, because we're easily on the third generation now of young people who are addicted to this stuff, and many of them again act on it, and it's creates the abuse, sexual, physical, emotional, every other way, and it's horrible. I hate it, but boy, until we're ready to deal with it, then it'll continue to be.
Well, God is the one that has to work in us, both to will and to do His good pleasure. He's the one that changes us. We can't roll up our sleeves and change ourselves, but Jesus said, whoever the Son sets free is free indeed. So even in the church, we have to agree that we need to change. We have to agree that He needs to change us, yeah. That we're powerless. And I think we have a lot of people that are running around in the church thinking that, oh, I can change myself. It's just a matter, you know, it's just a matter of time. It's most of that is, I would suggest, fleshly bravado. Oh, I'll just go ahead and roll up my sleeves and I'll do this and that and the other. That's not going
to
happen.
Well, the first step is desire. I mean, I got to want to. I got to want to submit to God's authority, biblical principles. I got to want to change. I got to recognize that, hey, I got myself a major problem here. But that's only the first step, because a lot of people understand that. They recognize that, hey, if they get honest with themselves, I've got a huge addiction. I've got a huge situation here in my life. But that's only the first step, because then comes, I call it the four steps, and that is the desire. You begin with it. And then you have to have the determination. You have to have the discipline. You have to have, the second is a determination. Now, you got to have more than want to. You've got to be determined. And then you have to have the discipline to follow through. And that's where we fail. The discipline to turn it off. The discipline to not buy it. The discipline to not watch it. The discipline to not read it. The discipline to stop. And then turn it around and do that which is righteous. Then the fourth step comes delight. You don't get delight with desire. You get delight with determining to and then disciplining. Then we have the delight of freedom. And that comes with the power of the Holy Spirit. But again, we can desire it all we want to. We can want it all we want to. That's not sufficient. We've got to, and you say, well, I've tried and I failed. Yeah, that's what the Bible's about. That's what the Holy Spirit's about. That's what God's about, is to give us the delivering power. But I've seen a lot of people be delivered, set free, and go right back to it the next time there's a stress or a temptation or a problem arises, and go right back to it because they don't have the discipline in Christ. In God, He'll give us strength, but we got to want to real bad, and we got to discipline ourselves to stand up and say, no, enough of this kind. I'm just not going to be there anymore. Not going to go there anymore.
Very good. A very important conversation. We also want to thank another sponsor of this show, which is Ken Malone, pastor of the New Life Church in Thermalito. He has worship services there Sunday at 10:30 a.m., and at 6 p.m. And also on Wednesday, there's one at 7 p.m. We're very glad to have this discussion. It's wide-ranging. Thank you very much. Yes, go ahead.
So, Pastor Hammond, we just got done with talking about trying to get over any type of addiction, because it's not just pornography. It's any type of addiction. We can be addicted to a whole bunch of different things. The love of money talks about being addicted to, to, you know, that sort of thing. And you're talking about the desire, having to change the desire. And we know that God it is that has to work in us both the will and to do. It is God that has to do the heavy lifting, but we have to be co-laborers with Him and agree that the work actually has to be accomplished. So talk a little bit about going beyond allowing those changes in that physical discipline as opposed to the discipline of the mind.
Immediately, when you set out to become free, now everybody wants to be free. We want to be free from addiction. We want to be free from anger issues. We want to be free from whatever keeps us in bondage. That's a marvelous thing, that recognition that I need freedom and I want freedom and desire freedom. Again, that's just simply the first step. When we get to the place where I would rather be free than in bondage, this is tempting and this is pleasurable to my flesh man, but it keeps me bound. And when I want to be greater, have greater freedom than greater bondage, then I will set out. Then God can help us. He simply cannot, and that doesn't limit God. It means he cannot because we will not. He is limited to what our will is. And so we are free moral agents. And so because I get to the place where I stop and say, God, I need help. A person can't be saved. A person cannot, you know, you can call on God all you want to. But if you're going to go right back and live in the same thing and same spirit and same attitude until I'm repentant, truly the Bible refers to this godly sorrow unto repentance, one of my favorite phrases in all the scripture. Godly sorrow unto repentance. I refer to Peter and Judas. Peter was sorry and repented and became what God wanted him to be. Judas was sorry and he went and hung himself. You know, I mean, he was sorry. He threw the money back at the fellas and wept and carried on and then committed suicide. So there's being sorry. Then there's godly sorrow to where I say, Lord, here am I. Please help me. I can't do this by myself. I'm not strong enough. This is a pull. This is something that's powerful in my life. God, help me through the anointed presence of the Holy Spirit. It's then God can step on the scene and assist us and strengthen us. And then I tell people this, we don't live alone. We do not live alone. No man lives to himself, the scripture says, or no man dies to himself. We need assistance, what the church is about. It's what brothers and sisters in Christ is about, that we are not supposed to battle life. I'm on a series of sermons with Elijah and Elisha, and what I'm going to say this Sunday is this. Elisha needed Elijah as a mentor, but Elijah needed Elisha for support and strength in battling the Ahabs and Jezebels of his life. And I don't care who we are, we can be so powerful and so righteous and so godly that God will translate us just like he did Elijah. We still need Elisha. We need one another. This is why people say, oh, I can serve God easier at home than I can going to church. No, you can't. No, you can't. We need fellowship. We need God's word, we need support, we need strength, and we need to be a strength to somebody else. We're not islands unto ourselves. Scripture is very clear. So in saying that, we need the house of God, we need the Holy Spirit, we need the word of God, we need everything we can get to support us in being overcomers and victorious over that which keeps us in bondage.
Yeah. Well, and this is interesting. These alliterations, all starting with D: desire, determination, discipline, and delight. And one other one comes to mind real quick. It was one that really goes toward desire. It's another word for desire, but it's a deeper level desire. We have to become desperate to be
absolutely
free.
Absolutely.
Because a normal garden variety desire, there's that desire, oh, yeah, I'd just love to have an ice cream soda, is not the same as being desperate for food.
Yeah,
you know?
Well, my synonym for that one would be determination. I've got to be so determined, I become desperate. That determination has to be so strong. I can't discipline myself unless I'm determined to make the change. And so, to me, that would be the synonym. And we do have to become desperate. I totally believe that, because some of the addictions and some of the things that we face are so overwhelming and greater than us. They're not greater than Christ in us, but they're greater than us. That if we don't get desperate with God, they're going to be victorious and not us. I totally agree. It's a good word.
Well, not only that, I'll give you another D, and that is dabble. We've got not just people in the world. In the world, you understand that people are going to dabble with you know, things that are not good for them because they don't know any better. But we've got some churchmen that are dabbling with sin and dabbling with those things that can destroy them spiritually. And that dabbling brings on strongholds. And to get rid of a stronghold, you have to become desperate to get rid of that stronghold. And I hate to use the word, you know, dabble, but we now have people that are addicted that are now dabbling in righteousness, dabbling in the things of God.
Yeah.
They're not serious. They're playing games with God. And the problem that we have is Jesus says, if I chase, through the power of God, if a spirit, a demonic spirit is chased out, and yet that void is not filled with righteousness, with the things of God,
come seven times worse.
He'll come back absolutely. Seven times worse.
Yeah, absolutely. And I totally agree.
And we've got churchmen that are absolutely, all they're doing is playing games. Yeah. They're not serious.
The illustration I use is so many churchmen want Jesus in their life because they want to go to hell. I mean, come on, nobody wants to go to hell. If they really knew what hell was, we'd be running so fast and far that nobody would be going. But they don't want to go to hell. They just don't want to make Jesus Lord of their lives. I read an illustration just, I think yesterday, that was just marvelous for me. I loved it. It said, Paul loved David. He wanted David around to be a giant slayer and an evil spirit soother. He wanted him to sing and worship and bring Saul right into this wonderful position of worship. And he wanted David to slay Saul's Goliath, because Goliath was Saul's problem. It wasn't David's. He just didn't want David to be king. We want God around. We want the Holy Spirit around to kill our Goliaths in our lives, the giants. We want him around so we can worship and we can glorify him. We just don't want him to be king in our lives. We don't want him to sit on the throne of our hearts. And so what do? Well, we seek out preachers and pastors and churches, and all they can talk about is God is love and you're love and I'm love and it's good and God's good, it's all good, instead of really dealing with sin and really dealing with things in our lives that needs to be checked and removed, and that Christ needs to sit on the throne and become Lord. And there's the problem. I totally believe that's the root. We want him as part of our life. We don't want him as Lord of our life.
Absolutely. And I think people have a little bit of a misconception with God anyway. A lot of them feel like God is just that party pooper that doesn't want them to have any fun.
No fun.
Absolutely not. God is, he's the king of fun, but he's the king of righteousness too. He's the king of holiness.
Yeah.
And he wants to have fun in the right way. Yeah. He wants to have godliness in our relationships. And so when, you know, he's all about love, God is love. He's all about love. But love is to free people from bondage, not to excuse bondage, not to excuse sin.
No, the scripture refers to the pleasures of sin for a season. That's in Hebrews chapter 11. It refers to Moses and him being in bondage in Egypt, being in the house of Pharaoh. And so he chose rather to suffer the afflictions of the righteous than to know the pleasures of sin for a season. And sin is pleasurable. It feeds the flesh for a season. There's only one problem. There's consequences and there's a result. And so fulfilling the pleasures of sin and the pleasures of the world, the pleasures of the flesh, does not bring freedom. It only brings a sidetrack, a distraction for a season from life. But boy, if you want freedom, it is in him. It is in Christ. It is in serving Christ. It is in loving Christ. You know, people just, man, why do you have to be in church so much? You don't have to be in church so much. You don't have to be anywhere so much. When Christ becomes Lord, you love it. You want it. It's something that is of great pleasure and joy and gives freedom. It's not a have to. It's not a bondage. It's the greatest thing we can do, and that's serving the King.
Absolutely, and there's a joy in that that can't be taken away.
Cannot be replaced. Cannot be replaced by anything or anybody. So when we get there, that's when he becomes Lord. Actually, he becomes Lord, then we get there. So if church is a chore, if the Bible is boring, if Christian fellowship is, I got to tell you, he's not Lord. If he was Lord, you'd love it. You'd love him and love it.
Absolutely. And you'd recognize also that we don't have all the gifts. We really do need each other. We do need the body.
We have to have each other.
Because even if you're sitting in church, if you have somebody that's leading worship, okay, and you're more thinking about a comparison between your gifts and somebody else's gifts or something like that, let's step back and look at that for a little bit, because the Apostle Paul said that by those comparisons, we're not being wise. We should not be comparing ourselves to each other. We should not be comparing our gifts to each other. That was part of the problem with the Corinthian church, is that they were kind of doing this one-upsmanship on the gifts a little bit, and they were out of control. They were out of order.
Absolutely, out of order.
We can't be doing that. We've got to thank the Lord for the edification that we personally are receiving through the gift of others. We can't be comparing. You know, these comparisons are undermining
They create jealousy and envy and strife and vainglory. It's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ. And when it is, I'm willing, ready, and able to stay within the gifting of God within my life. I learned a long time ago, Linda, my daughter, leads her worship, and she has a marvelous, marvelous voice. Well, I knew a long time ago, she got that from her mother's side of the family. They are singers and worshipers, have beautiful voices. Everyone I know of them, of my wife's side of the family, she don't get it from me. But my son is a pastor, and he is an anointed preacher. And we were over in Romania, and he was preaching, and we've talked about Paul Cresson. He looked at my son. He goes, you get your anointing from your papa. And he looked at me, and he said, and you get your anointing from your mama, who has gone on to glory now at 97 years old. And, boy, let me tell you, I was as proud of that as I could be. I may not sing. By the time it gets to heaven, when I do sing, it sounds pretty good, but not on earth. But I'd stay within my limitations. God called me to the pastor and to preach the gospel. So I try to be a word man, and I let the worship leave it with those who are gifted and anointed of God. No limitations, absolutely.
Absolutely, and it's so important to be operating in the anointing that God gives you. I mean, there's a huge difference between singing and worshiping.
Worshiping, absolutely.
And I've heard great singers that were not anointed at all.
That's right.
And I've heard people that were, they're good, they're that's their gift, okay? But when that anointing comes on them, it's like nothing else.
No, it breaks the yoke. It breaks any bondage. And when you have anointed with talent, you've got something very special, wherever that gifting is. It's very special.
Absolutely.
Okay. We're having a great, great talk with Pastor Bill Hammond. Thank you very much.
Why don't we go ahead and end this session with a prayer? Pastor Hammond, if you would go ahead and give us a prayer, pray for our listeners as well as our ministries.
Father, we are surely blessed in the Lord our God and our Savior, and I thank you for this wonderful time to fellowship and to honor you. I hope above everything, and I pray above everything, that what has been said today will bring glory to the King, exalt you, edify the saints, and evangelize the lost. I ask blessing and favor right now that this will go to the listening ears of people who are hungry for greater depth and a greater experience in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray blessing and favor right now through Jesus Christ, my God. Amen and amen.
Amen.
His Majestic Name. Today's reading from the Word. We're reading these days from the Psalms, and now Psalm 8. For the choir director on the Gittith, a Psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him? And the Son of Man, that you care for him. Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Psalm 9, for the choir director on Muth Laban, a Psalm of David. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before you, for you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne, judging righteously. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy has come to an end in perpetual ruins, and you have uprooted the cities. The very memory of them has perished. But the Lord abides forever. He has established his throne for judgment, and he will judge the world in righteousness. He will execute judgment for the peoples with equity. The Lord also will be a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble, and those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare among the peoples his deeds. For he who requires blood remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. You who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may tell of all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk down in the pit which they have made, in the net which they hid. Their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. In the work of his own hands, the wicked is snared. Haggaiyan, Selah. The wicked will return to Sheol, even all the nations who forget God. For the needy will not always be forgotten, nor the hope of the afflicted perish forever. Arise, O Lord, do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. Selah. For the past few minutes, our path has been lit by the lamp of God's Word, the Bible. This is The Word, a ministry supported by listeners. Our mailing address, Post Office Box 444, Paradise, California, 95969.